Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you today. We're done with Romans, at least for the foreseeable future. So we're going to be focusing on the gospel readings each Sunday. So this morning we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out, about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. When he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Will you also go into the vineyard?" When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would be heard among us this day, that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to what you would want to tell each of us. Pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As many of you are well aware, our fall immersed Bible study is well underway. We're now 2 weeks into Volume 2, Beginnings, which covers the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And we're still reading through Genesis. It's a long book, and it's a book that many of us are familiar with. I've read through Genesis many times. But every time I read through it, I'm reminded of how many incredible stories the book of Genesis contains. And by incredible, I don't mean amazing, although they are that. By incredible, I mean they're almost impossible to believe. I mean, the account of creation, the lengthy lifespans, you know, the story of Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel. And these are just a few examples. You know, some of these stories that are so hard for us to believe have led to a lot of really good conversations in the different groups about how we should interpret these stories. Should we read them literally or metaphorically? Do they simply reflect the knowledge or the culture at that time? You know, or were they told primarily to illustrate deeper theological truths? But Genesis is not the only book that leads to conversations like these. Much of the Old Testament is like this. Another story that comes to mind is the story of Jonah. Now, you know this story well, but we'll review it together just to make note of a couple things. You know that Jonah was told by God to go to the great city of Nineveh and to pronounce God's judgment upon them because of all of their wickedness. But instead of obeying what God wanted, Jonah boarded a ship that was headed across the Mediterranean Sea in the opposite direction. And while on the ship, God caused a great storm to arise, and he urged the ship's crew to throw him overboard because he knew that he was the cause. Well, they were reluctant at first, but finally they agreed. And as soon as he hit the water, it seemed the storm ceased almost immediately. But as we know, Jonah did not drown. God had sent a large fish. He wound up in its belly, where he survived for 3 days and nights until it spewed him out upon dry ground. Now that sounds incredible. You know, biblical scholars and scientists alike have debated for centuries whether such a thing is even remotely possible. They've tried to identify a fish that had a stomach large enough for a man to fit inside and to survive, you know, that digestive process for 3 days. They've tried to understand how a fish that large could have gotten close enough to land that its projectile vomit could hurl a man all the way to shore. Well, I've always wondered, you know, how many showers Jonah had to take after that whole ordeal to get the stench of the experience from his body. But as incredible as that part of the story of Jonah is, it's not the most unbelievable. You know, what about the way the people of Nineveh responded to his sermon when he finally did do what God had asked of him? You know, the city of Nineveh was a large city, so large it would take 3 days to walk across. And so Jonah walked a third of the way across for an entire day, repeatedly shouting this simple phrase, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it was probably the worst sermon in the history of sermons. Now, I know that there are preachers much better than I am, and it doesn't happen often, but I've had this experience where, you know, according to other preachers, I've preached a pretty good sermon, and all I've gotten were frowns, looking out into the congregation. And yet, when the people of Nineveh heard Jonah's 8-word sermon of straight condemnation, every single one of them, even the king, repented, you know, by participating in a time of mourning and fasting. You know, equally surprising is that they even listened to Jonah, given that he was an Israelite and the animosity that existed between those two groups of people. But the most incredible thing of all about this story, the thing that's hardest to believe, is the way that Jonah responded when the people of Nineveh did repent, which in turn caused God to change his mind about the destruction he planned to bring upon them. And I want to read to you a portion of this story from Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, thousands of people in the city of Nineveh, men, women, children, repented of their sins. And as a result, they, along with all of their livestock and all of their earthly possessions, were saved from certain destruction. They experienced God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. And Jonah got angry, so angry that he wanted to die. The very thing that he was afraid would happen, the very reason why he refused to go to Nineveh in the first place, it actually happened, and he resented God for it. You see, as hard as it is to accept, you know, this idea of a 3-day stay in the belly of a fish, as hard as it is to believe the way the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's message, accepting Jonah's reaction to God's grace is so much harder. Or is it? In our reading from Matthew's gospel, Jesus told a parable in which he attempted to describe the kingdom of heaven. It's a story about a landowner who went down to the marketplace at various times to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. This is still a common practice in parts of our country where there are large immigrant populations. They'll gather together at a certain place, and people who need workers will go to that place and hire as many as they need for that particular day. And in this parable, the landowner, he went down to the marketplace, and he agreed to pay the first group the normal, usual daily wage. They agreed to that and went to his vineyard. But then with each subsequent group that he hired at 9 and 12 and 3 and 5, he simply agreed to pay them whatever was right. When the sun began to set, all the laborers gathered together to receive their pay, starting with the ones who had worked the least. The manager, upon instruction of the landowner, paid those workers the usual daily wage. And this happened all the way down to that group that had worked the longest, that showed up at the very crack of dawn, and they were paid the same. And this was done in a very public way so that all the groups knew what each of the other groups had been paid. And so you can just imagine that level of anger increasing with each group because they all assumed that they would be paid more since they had worked more. That last group, the ones who were hired first, actually went so far as to complain to the landowner, which would have been extremely inappropriate and even maybe dangerous given their very different positions in society, but that is a reflection of how angry they were. But can you blame them? I mean, if this story doesn't make you angry, you've never worked for anything. It flies in the face of everything that we're taught, you know, growing up, everything that so much of what we value as Americans. You know, the laborer deserves to be compensated in a manner that adequately reflects the amount of effort they have exerted. Yeah, we can reasonably understand that some people get paid more than others depending on their experience or their education or maybe the nature of the job that they're doing or perhaps they work harder or they hustle than someone else. But none of those differences are mentioned here. None of those distinctions are made known to us. My first year in graduate school, I applied for a job at a Home Depot in Nashville. And I learned that the job would require me to split my time between the lumber department and the shipping and receiving department. And so I went there, and during the interview, the manager asked me what I expected to be paid. Now, I knew that this job required very little experience, and I knew, you know, at the time, the federal minimum wage, I think, was $5.15 an hour. But for whatever reason, maybe I was just more confident in those days, I asked for more than double. I said, I want $10.50 an hour. And the manager agreed. He said, why not? I'm in a good mood today. Well, a few weeks later, a good friend of mine went to that same Home Depot and applied for essentially the same job, doing the same things I was doing. And he got started off at $6.75 an hour. And he was way friendlier with people. He smiled a lot more. I just kind of, here's your wood, see you later. I ended up quitting that job about a year later when Dawn and I got married and we moved to Kansas City. But he worked there for 3 years before he got paid what I made on my very first day. And that's nowhere near as bad as working 9 or 10 hours and getting paid the same as someone who gets paid for 1 hour. But even so, he would be infuriated because I never told him this because I knew it would damage our relationship, and I hope he's not listening. I doubt that he is. But I knew he would be upset, and for good reason, because it wasn't fair. But neither is grace. And that's what this parable is talking about. You know, John Wesley defined grace as divine unmerited favor. In other words, it's a gift that we have received from God that we did not earn, not because we didn't work for it, but because there's no amount of work we could ever do to deserve it. You know, I think we're quick to confess our belief in salvation by grace through faith. And we're quick to acknowledge our need for grace and our dependence upon grace. But our failure to fully internalize and embrace grace becomes evident when we see grace in action, up close and personal, and instead of being blessed by that experience, we come away frustrated. You know, what is it about grace that makes us so angry? Well, I think for starters, we don't truly believe that we're in need of it. You know, so many people, including Christians, think, you know, well, I'm basically a good person. You know, and on the basis of this belief, they fully expect to go to heaven. I mean, you've been to the same funerals that I've been to where You know, the person may have had no relationship with God whatsoever, but the clear sense is, well, they were nice. So they're surely going to be in heaven for eternity. But that's not a biblical perspective. You know, the Bible teaches us that no one is good. No one. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. You know, people don't like to hear that, but it's true. You know, recognizing this is crucial to fully appreciating what God has done for us in Jesus, as well as being open to discovering those areas of our lives where God wants to transform us. We also don't understand that grace is behind more than just spiritual blessings. You know, many people who will acknowledge that, you know, they can't take credit for their salvation will turn right around and take credit for every other good thing in their life, because they don't realize that God's grace is responsible for every good thing that we have. As the Word teaches us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. It's all from Him. And one of the biggest things that gets in the way of biblical stewardship is this idea that the money that we have is ours, that we earned it, when the truth is it's only because God has blessed us with the opportunity, with the ability, and with the health to do this job that we're able to make a living. Grace frustrates us because it removes our claims to entitlement. You know, if we acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from God, we have to let go of the notion that it really belongs to us or that we somehow deserve it. Grace frustrates us because it shatters our ideas of independence. If we accept that we're completely dependent on God's grace for all things, then we can no longer hold on to the idea that we determine our own destiny or that we can provide ourselves with any real sense of security. Grace frustrates us because it destroys the hierarchies that we've created. You know, if we agree that who we've become and all that we've accomplished is all on account of God's grace at work on our lives, we have to stop believing that we're somehow where we are because we're better than the other person, and realize that in God's eyes we truly are equal. But the consequences of a failure to fully embrace and internalize God's grace are devastating. You know, worst case scenario, we stand to miss out on God's gift of salvation. Best case scenario, we find it nearly impossible to be gracious to other people and experience the blessing that can only come when we do that. Grace only makes sense to people who recognize their need for grace, their complete and utter dependence upon grace. That's not a conclusion that we come to on our own or because we're convinced of it by a close friend or because we hear the greatest sermon ever preached. Only the Holy Spirit can make that clear to us. Are we listening? Do we recognize our need for grace? Because we must, in order for us to truly receive it and then become a conduit through which that grace can flow to other people. You know, after Jonah witnessed the repentance of the people of Nineveh, he wandered outside of the city and waited and watched. You know, a part of him still hopeful that God would still destroy the city of people that he hated. And while he watched, God caused a bush to grow up over his head and provide him with some shade from the blistering rays of the sun, and he thoroughly enjoyed that shade. But then the next morning, God caused the bush to wither and die. And once again, Jonah was angry, so angry he wanted to die along with the bush. He didn't appreciate that bush for what it was. It was a representation of God's grace. It was a warning to him, to all of us, not to take God's grace for granted. Let's never be guilty of doing that same thing. Amen.